based off how I was feeling. wasn't sure if I was going to have the opportunity to speak or not. And so we are going to have a go of it. I asked Brother Christian if he would have a message ready also, and thinking about doing a short message and asking him to do a short message. They call it popcorn preaching or tag team preaching. I also told him, so he last minute spent the afternoon a little bit studying, but we're going to see if we can make it through and just have the one message tonight. He said that he was good with that, and we'll see. Doesn't make my wife happy. She doesn't want me to push it, but you know, I think it's what the Lord would want us to do, and excited about what God can do in our hearts and lives. The Lord laid this on my laid it on my heart when we were this past week. As many of you know, I was a little bit struggling with a headache, and I listened to, or headaches, whatever you want to call it. And I continued to listen to Proverbs chapter number 3. Couldn't really read, but I could listen, and I listened to it over and over and over, just trying to get the word of God in my heart. And these couple verses kept on coming up to my mind, and kept coming up to my thought process when we talked about in Proverbs chapter 3. We looked at verses 5 and 6, talked about those life verses a little bit. And we talked about we need God's help. We need him to direct our paths. We really, truly do. And he says, and he shall direct thy paths. So we understand that. And that's hopefully today, after listening this morning, you left this place. No matter whatever decisions you made, I need God's help. I need God's direction. And then we looked at what that means. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. We looked at what all those things meant. But when we're trusting the Lord with all our hearts, and when we're not leaning into our own understanding, if we're acknowledging God, you know what's going to happen sometimes is there's going to be correction. God's got an amazing plan for each and every one of us. It begins with salvation, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. If you're here tonight, you never accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, that is not God's will for your life. His desire is that men would be saved, and ladies would save, boys, girls, teens would be saved. And after that, he has a plan and a purpose for your life. 1 Corinthians 2:9 puts it this way. But as it is written, eye have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. I mean, it's amazing what God desires for you and desires for your life. It really is. It's finding out what the Lord's will is. What is success? What does success look like? Some people says it's having notoriety. Some people says it's fame. Some people says it's just doing what I want. But true success is finding out what the will of God is and then doing it with your life. Are you truly successful? That really answers what success is. Am I doing what God wants me to? The creator of the universe has a desire for my life. Am I doing that? And we looked at not leaning to our own understanding in so many different ways this morning. When we talked about reaching out for the furtherance of the gospel, when we talked about relationships, when we talked about giving, when we talked about so many different other things. But here's the thing. If we're going to learn to let God direct our paths, there's going to have to be some correction that happens. Why is that? Because we're all human. Our heart is deceitful. We talked about why we cannot lean to our own understanding this morning. So there's correction that happens. And there's something that tonight we're going to look at and try to hopefully get this understanding. Don't despise what God is trying to do in your life. Don't despise what God is trying to do in your life. When you look at the Bible, there's many different people that God would chasten. There are things that God would bring into people's lives, trying to get them to focus, trying to get them to do this or do that, and they just didn't get it. They didn't like correction. I know not many of us like getting corrected. I'm not the biggest fan of it. I always, like probably many of us, we deal with pride, and with the pride comes contention and comes the fall and things like that. But there's something that the Bible talks about, how the wise man takes correction versus the foolish man. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes. But in verses number 11 and verse number 12, there's a couple verses that I wanted to make sure that we kind of alluded to tonight, because if we want God to direct our paths, then we have to listen to his correction. We have to listen to his chastening. We have to listen to it. Now, I want you to understand that God is not always chastening us because of our sin. You think about the story of Joseph. Joseph did how much? He went through how much in the Old Testament? God had a plan and purpose for his life. And there's Bible character after Bible character after Bible character that you see God allows certain events to happen. Because why? Because I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God had prepared for them that love him. Sometimes it's for the glory of God, as we talked about a number of weeks ago, how I'm going to glory in my infirmities. I had somebody tell me this week that, you know, when I was talking about my headaches, and they said, hey, maybe God's just trying to get you to, I even mentioned to him, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. I was like, if that's what God wants me to have, I'm just going to do what I can and just keep going forward. And that's the idea. And that he reminded me of that, and that encouraged me a little bit. I'm just going to do whatever the Lord wants me to. But sometimes there's correction that happens. You ever had to be corrected before? I need it. I don't know. Maybe you don't need it, but do you like to be corrected? It's amazing how different people respond to correction. It says here in verse number 11, though, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, and neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Now, when we think about earthly fathers, sometimes earthly fathers, they mess up. Sometimes they do things that are wrong. Some relationships with earthly fathers, they make things worse sometimes. The Bible says we have relationships. We're supposed to obey our parents. And sometimes you have great relationships. Sometimes fathers are not acting like their heavenly father, and they're hard to follow. They're hard to trust. That's why we trust in the Lord with all our heart. We don't lean to our own understandings, as we heard these other verses. But we're talking about when God is bringing something in your life, God is allowing something to happen in your life. Do not, it says, despise the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. If we truly want, at the end of verse number 6, he shall direct my paths. If we truly want that, then we have to come to the spot, God, I want you to correct me where I'm wrong. I want you to show me what I'm doing that is wrong. God, there's nothing that is off limits. I enjoy in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, probably this is a verse that many people know. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's got a purpose and he's got a plan. He says, I'm not thinking evil thoughts toward you. And we're going to look at those verses in a few minutes to help put in the context of what's happening. There's an expected end. There's something. If you want him to direct your paths, you cannot become weary when he's correcting you. If you're saying, God, direct my paths, and God says, hey, I don't want you to go that way. I want you to go that way. Don't get tired of that. Don't become weary of that. So here's some different points. First thing I want you to think about is God uses his word to correct us. God uses his word to correct us. The word despise means to abhor, to scorn, to disdain, to have the lowest opinion of. Sometimes when it's not something I cherish. Sometimes when people are in authority, they love correcting somebody. Sometimes children think, oh, my parents just love telling me what to do. Can't wait till I become an adult and I get to tell people what to do. And that's not the type of parental authority. They don't relish, they don't love in just correcting. If anything, they delight in their child and they don't want their child to do what's wrong. And they continue to correct, they continue to chasten, they continue to try to do things to try to help them along the way. And God uses his word to correct us. Do not have a low opinion of God's word. Do not scorn God's word. Do not abhor the fact that when God gives us something to do and tells us to do, then we should embrace it. 2 Timothy 3:16 puts it this way, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for what's the next word? Anybody know? Correction. That's right. It's profitable. The word of God is profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is supposed to correct us. We're not supposed to abhor it. We're not supposed to look at it in a way that it's the Bible again. Can't believe it's telling me this or telling me that. No, we're supposed to embrace it. If we truly want God to direct our paths, then we must stop looking at the word of God and say, man, it's just a book full of rules and regulations. Instead, say, this is what God wants. If I'm going the wrong direction, I want to be corrected. I know that's not always the way we like to hear it. How many times have we sat in the car with someone, especially if you're a man, you're there and you're driving, and your wife's saying, you're going the wrong way. You do not want to admit that you're going the wrong way. You just, oh no, I'm just taking a shortcut. No, but if you learn to understand when God is correcting us, when God is bringing things in our life to show us something about ourselves, to help us to get on that path, if our desire is to let him to direct our path, so you know what we got to do? God, I'm open to correction. And that's what the word of God does. It's the word of God is given. It says for reproof, correction. So number one is God uses his word correct as do not despise or dismiss what God is trying to tell you in his word. Do not despise or dismiss what God's trying to tell you in his word. Hebrews 4:12, another popular famous verse, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a wonderful verse. That's what the word of God does if we allow it to. If we let God's word into us, not only will it show us what we need to do, and once again, prof for doctrine teaches us the Bible, teaches the truth for reproof. It corrects us when it shows us what we're doing wrong. For correction, shows us how to get it right. For instruction, how to stay right. Hebrews 4:12 is taking it a step farther. Not only does it pierce us, and not only does it go into our soul and spirit, it is a discerner of your thoughts and your intents. Do not dismiss, do not despise when God's revealing what's going on in your heart. We need to see that. If we truly want our past to be directed, and so much we need it, I need to know what I'm supposed to do. I need his leadership. We cannot dismiss when God begins to point at things in your heart and says, your heart is wrong. When you sit there and you look at service, when you sit there and you look at your relationships, when you sit there and look at your church family, when you sit there and look at so many other areas, there's something going on in your heart. And because others can't see it, we just want to say, oh, it's not a big deal. Well, we don't think others can see it, but many times it's written right all on our face. But we cannot dismiss it. We cannot despise it when he begins to become a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. Instead, we must ask God, reveal unto me what's in my heart. Show me why I feel this way. Help me understand why you're directing me in your paths and why I'm not headed the direction, why I don't love you like I should, why I don't act the way I believe you want me to. Psalms 139, what a beautiful prayer that's there. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. Of course, God already knows all those things. What the psalmist is saying, look, I'm opening myself up. Here it is, God, search my heart. Help me know my thoughts. Help me to understand that the discerner and the intents of the thoughts and the hearts of man. Help me to see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, I have to be on this right path, and I need your word to correct me. I need your word to not just correct me, to look into my thoughts and intents of my heart, my inner being. And God, I want you to search it. I want you to go into every area. Once again, I must trust in the Lord with all my heart or thine heart. I must look at every area and say, what is it? Because I want God to direct my path. And when he's looking at that and he looks at every single area of our lives, don't despise that. When he brings up the fact that, hey, you're struggling this relationship, confess it, repent of it, get it right with God, and ask God to help you with the future. But that's not how we usually respond to correction. Usually the first thing that correction happens, we respond in a way, well, that's what you think about it. And sometimes we even say that to God, well, you just don't understand the situation. God does. But when we deal with others, oh, that's not what I meant. Instead of taking and understanding what God is trying to teach us in his word, so often we make up excuses. And that's what he's saying here in verse number 11. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 2 through 4, but specifically verse number 3, we're going to look at, by this we know the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Listen to this verse. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That phrase, his commandments are not grievous, it is something that we should embrace. We should try to print it in our heart, try to take it and just establish it in our life, that God's commandments are not intended to be grievous. They're not there to limit our fun. They're there with the intention is, I want to direct your paths. All these other things are going to harm you. Well, I don't understand how they're going to harm me. Let God direct your paths. Don't grow weary of it. Do not despise it. Do not sit there. Instead, he's saying, embrace it. He's God. We need to take it, trust him with all our hearts. We need to lean on our own understanding and all ways acknowledge him. I'm not going to be grievous when God tells me something. I'm going to look at it. I'm going to understand it. I'm going to ask God to teach me it. I'm going to ask him to be thorough with me. I want him to not only just put it on my head. I want it, as we saw in verses earlier, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Verse number one, but let thine heart keep my commandments. I want to make it personal. I don't want the word of God to be something like, I can't believe, I can't listen to this, or I can't watch this, or I have to do this, or I have to give this, or I have to serve this, or I have to treat my wife this way, or I have to treat my husband this way. And we become grievous in it. And it's something that God's saying, don't despise it. Don't despise the correction. Do not despise what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to direct your paths. Give it over to the Lord. Stop making it a horrible thing that God is giving us correction, because he's saying us here is that we should be willing to take this. Because why? What it says in verse number 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Does it because he loves you? And sometimes people look at it, and once again, I know man-made rules, and man is something different, because man is not perfect. Man many times do things, hopefully they're led by God, hopefully they're Christian people, hopefully they're led by God, and led by God's teaching, God's training, all those other things. Man is not perfect. It's hard to take correction from man sometimes, because they're selfish in their motives. It's just the reality. They're man. But when God's saying, I'm doing this because I love you, people throw that word love around like anything nowadays. It just gets you to try to do what you want. And I can see why you would despise that. I can see why you would become grievous of that. But we're talking about God. We're talking about letting the Word of God do a thorough work in your heart and life. And that's what he says, look, it's because I love you. And not only does I love you, he says at the end of verse number 12, in whom he delighteth, I delight in you. So don't think God's commandments, thou shalt not, and thou shalt. There's things that are because he doesn't like you. And sometimes, growing up, children many times think, my parents are doing this because they don't like me. That's the furthest, if you're a good parent, that's the furthest thing it's not that. We're trying to save you from something. We're trying to help you. We're trying to nurture you. We're trying to point you to the Lord. And, so we got to remember, don't despise, don't grow weary of it. It says in verse number 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and man that getteth understanding. Happy. You're going to be happy when you understand the Lord. Let's take our Bibles down to Proverbs chapter number 9. Proverbs chapter number 9. The first thing is God uses his word to correct us. And God's word, it gives us two different examples of how people receive correction. Proverbs chapter number 9. We're not going to spend much time here. Proverbs chapter number 9. It says in Proverbs chapter number 9, it says in verse number 7, we'll start in verse number 6, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth the scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So if you look at it, you get a picture of two different people. First, number one, you see the wicked man in verses 7 and 8. He's a fool. He's someone who is not willing to receive correction. He's someone who's not willing to take he says, look, don't even worry about reproving them. If you go to reprove them, you know what's going to happen is in the end, you're going to bring yourself shame. Sometimes when the responsibility of correcting someone that is a scorner, I have to bring things up. And if anything, they do nothing but try to bring shame to you. They try to make you shameful. And the Bible says it there. If you're going to go out and try to help someone, you got to realize there's a price to pay. Not everyone, just because you open up the Bible and say, well, the Bible says it right here, they're going to be like, oh, light bulb came on. I need to get perfectly right with God right now. If a person's a scorner, they're going to need someone who's going to pray and someone who's going to work with them, someone who's going to be patient with them, who's going to be kind with them and try to help them understand. a wise man, a wise person, give instruction to a wise man, verse number 9, he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. If you correct a wise person, you know what's going to happen? When they're confronted, they're going to consider it. They're going to adjust their lives. There's a famous quote, and I'm probably going to get it wrong, but a wise man learns more from a fool than a fool learns from a wise man. You would think it would be the other way around. The foolish has so much to learn, and the wise has so much to teach, but because the fool refuses to be corrected, or a fool refuses to learn, they miss it, what the wise person is trying to teach them. And that's what God and His Word is there, and He's teaching us, hey, look, don't despise this. Don't miss what God's trying to do. Open your heart to God's Word. He uses His Word to teach us. He uses His Word through our reading, through our meditation, through our when we sit there and we meditate on it. He uses it through preaching. He uses it through other people. Don't dismiss or be discouraged or despise what God is trying to do in your own heart. Let Him correct you. If you want Him to direct your path, which we need, let Him correct you. Let Him do the work in your life. Let Him do these things. Let Him be thorough in your heart. Be as the wise man, not as the foolish man. Next thing we're going to do is let's go ahead and go at those verses we read earlier in Jeremiah. Let's go ahead and go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. I never really studied out, and I didn't really study it all the way out today, the thoughts that came along with that famous verse in verse number 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give an expected end. But it's amazing that in the Bible there was a number of times that God was trying to correct the nation of Israel, and they chose not to get corrected. How many times in the book of Judges did we see God would bring the enemy, God, the enemy would take over, then they would turn around, they get right, they cry out to God. He's chasing them. He's trying to, hey, pay attention here. Hey, get this right. And they just didn't. In the book of Amos, he talks about the different steps he did in chastening. Listen to these words. And I have given you a cleanness of teeth in all your cities. He's saying, look, I've made it to where you don't have any food and want of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He says in the book of Amos, this is chapter number 4, verse number 6, he's like, you don't have the food you need, but you still didn't return unto me. Verse number 7, I also have withholding the rain from you, and when there was yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city, one piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. He's like, I did this. He says, so 2 or 3 of your cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Once again, he's saying, hey, look, I put water here and water here on purpose. I made sure there wasn't water here. You had to go to other cities, and you still didn't get it. You still wouldn't return to me. He says, I've smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them, yet you have not returned to me. He says, I took out these things, and you still didn't return. I sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps to come up to your nostrils. Have ye not yet returned unto me, saith the Lord? He says, I've done all these things as I did to Egypt, I've done to you. You still won't get right. And then he says in verse number 11, I have overthrown some of you, and as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and as you were a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He has rained judgment over and over in the book of Amos. You didn't return to me. You didn't return to me. And he says in verse number 12, therefore, this I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Look, don't despise the chastening of God. If he's bringing something in your heart and life, and it may not be because of sin. It may be that he's trying to get glory, like out of the life of Joseph, or even out of the life of Job, or even out of the life of, you know, other different characters. Don't despise it. I think about the story of Ruth. I love the story of Ruth. It's a wonderful story. When Naomi comes back home, they come up to her and they ask that question, is this Naomi? And what does she say? She says, you know, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, because the Lord had dealt with me in a way, I had it marked, dealt with me in a way that was harshly. That's not the exact word. But you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, you think about it. Why did God deal with her that way? It's because they had done wrong. If we're going to respond and we're going to get right, we must say, Lord, I want you to help me. It says in verse number 20 in Ruth chapter 1, she said unto him, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty have dealt very bitterly with me. It wasn't, hey, we left this land when I shouldn't have. I went with my family, and now I'm returning back barren. I understand why God did this. It's not that. He says, no, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. If we're going to not despise God's correction, embrace it. The commandments of God are not grievous. If we truly want him to direct our paths, we must be open to correction. We must be like a wise person and say, God, with an open heart, correct me with whatever you want. Not just using your word, let your word become to the thoughts and intents of my heart. Lord, search my hearts. See if there's anything wicked in me. God, would you help me and show me and correct me, because I need you to direct my paths, because many of us are still heading down that wrong path. Even though we heard the preaching and teaching this morning, some things just never change. It's because we're not open to the correction. It's like in the book of Amos, I did this, and you didn't get right. And I did this, and you didn't get right. And I did this, and you didn't get right. He says, prepare to meet thy God. Jeremiah chapter 29 here. And this, like I said, this famous verse in verse number 11, for I know the thoughts, and I think you should be there by now, I think toward you, save the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of you, will give to you an expected end. Now, this was a very dark and difficult time for the nation of Israel, for the children of Judah specifically. They had been uprooted from their homes. They'd been separated from their families. They'd been placed in the pagan land because of their sin. Their songs were not sung. Their language was not spoken. Their God was not worshipped. In the midst of 70 years of captivity, Jeremiah comes with a message of hope, encouragement. It was a message of rest in a time of turmoil. So what do you mean? It was during this time of correction, Jeremiah comes with these words. I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Verse number 12, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. This is a message of correction. Judah's sin is that they had for 490 years neglected to keep the Sabbath. So God's sentence was that they would spend 7 years in captivity. They owed God 70 years of Sabbath, so God was correcting them, and they were going to pay them in Babylon. It's a message of confusion. Look what it says in verse number 8. Where thus saith the Lord of hosts and God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye have caused them. There are people that were coming in verse number 9, for they prophesy falsely. They were saying things, saying that God's not going to keep them very, very long. They were in captivity. They were saying that prophecies were going to be short-lived. It's only going to be for years. Something good's going to happen to you. Don't believe that God's trying to correct you. Don't embrace what God is trying to do. But instead, in the midst of this, God sends them a message of comfort. He says in verse number 11, hey, look, I have thoughts of peace towards you. I want to bring you to an expected end. God's purpose was here, that he was going to be in their presence. In verses 12 and 13, he says, look, you can call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. But God's message through Jeremiah was a prescription. It was a prescription for the people. Look what the instruction he gives to them in verses 5-7. Is it overtake Babylon? No. It's, I want you to get into the land. I want you to stay here for the 70 years. You're being corrected. You're being chastened. You're learning something here. Look what he said, verse number 5. What are you supposed to do? Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens. He wants them to be successful and eat fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters and take wives for your sons. I think this is talking about those that are in captivity. He's not telling them to go into the Gentiles, in my opinion, to the husbands, and that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not this diminished. And seek the peace of the city. He's saying, look, there's the peace of the city. I want you to seek the peace of the city where you live in, whether I've caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. He's saying, right in the midst of your correction, in the midst of the chastisement, in the midst that you find yourself in, he says, I want you to accept your situation. I want you to find yourself in this situation, and I want you to make the best of it. I want you to take the peace of the city and consider this. I want you to be wherever you're at. I want you to learn how to live for me. And he says in verse number 11, I have thoughts of peace towards you. I have something I'm trying to do in your life. There's an expected end. There's something I'm trying to accomplish in your life. And whatever it is that God's trying to accomplish, accept whatever he's brought into your life. Accept whatever he's brought into your heart. Live in this day. Live in this time. Live for him and ask him, Lord, please direct your paths. I'm not going to shy away from it. I'm not going to run away from it. I'm going to embrace because I know you have thoughts of peace toward me. I know that your presence is with me, as we see verses 12 and 13, that I can always cry unto you. I can hearken unto you. I can seek you. I can find you. When I search for you with my whole heart, I can do that. Your presence is enough. Even while being in Babylon, I can learn. I don't know where God has you right now. I don't know what type of correction God has you with. But ask him to direct your paths. He knows what's best. I think about some of the great hymns of the Bible. And there's a story that I've heard before and I've read earlier. It's a story about 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I'm told of the story that's found about the Stead family or the Steed family took a holiday to the beach in New York while Lily, the little girl, and Louisa, the mother, made a sandcastle. Mr. Stead looked out at the water. He saw a young man struggling. Though he was not trained as a lifeguard, Mr. Stead hastened into the water to try to rescue the one that was in peril. But when he reached a drowning man, like sometimes happened, the man that was drowning threw his arms around the rescuer and locked him and caused him to actually both of them to drown. Even though he was trying to rescue, he still died. Both of them did. Louisa did the best she could to care for her daughter, Lily. In 1890, there was not food stamps and other things to help meet needs. So one night, as Louisa and Lily prepared for bed, Louisa told her daughter, "We need to pray and ask Jesus to give us some food, because if he doesn't, we don't have anything to eat tomorrow." Then she looked down and saw Lily's worn and scuffed shoes and that her toes were sticking out of one of the ends. And she says, "We should also ask for some money to pay for a pair of shoes." They prayed and they went to sleep that next morning. Louisa, when she opened up the front door of her home, it says that she sensed something was on the outside of the door. She was able to push it open and stuck her head out, and there was a large box of groceries there. She went to make breakfast, and when she found out, there was also an envelope that had a $10 bill in it, which was, at that time, plenty of money to buy a pair of shoes for Lily. It says before she even made her breakfast, before she ate, she penned down these words, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord.'" It says they ate breakfast and went to town, bought Lily a pair of shoes. As Louisa watched Lily run happily around the yard, no longer concerned about stepping on stones or glass or other things that might harm her feet, she penned the rest of these words. "I'm so glad I've learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more." And it's amazing that if we'll learn wherever God has us to say, "God, will you just direct my path? I don't always understand it. Sometimes he's trying to correct us. Sometimes he's chasing us. Sometimes he's just trying to get glory out of our lives." Think about the story of Joseph. I think about the story of Ruth. Mara or Naomi was there. "Don't call me Mara. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," because she was grievous how the Lord had corrected her. Ruth thankfully didn't learn from that. Instead, Ruth goes out and she tries to serve. She goes out and she's not bitter like Naomi. What happens? God blesses. So are we going to get bitter at the correction of God? Are we going to get bitter because we don't always understand why God's doing what he's doing? Or are we going to allow God to do a thorough work in us? Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Grow not weary of the correction. Instead, "Lord, I need you to direct my paths. And I know when I'm asking you to direct my paths, I understand that you're going to have to correct some of them. I understand I don't know how I'm supposed to go. I understand I don't know the exact path or exactly what I'm supposed to do. So there are some things in my life you're going to have to say, that's not what you need. You need to change this or you need to change that." That's not grievous. That's love. He delights in the ones that he corrects. it's something that he gives us there so that because he loves us, he corrects us. Because he loves us, he chastens us. Because he delights in us, he corrects us. And because he delights in us, he chastens us. Don't despise what God's trying to do. And there's story after story in the Bible about people who could have became bitter and angry. Joseph could have became bitter and angry and stayed in Potiphar's house or in prison. Moses could have became bitter and angry and stayed out in the desert. Ruth could have been bitter with her mother-in-law and just sat there and moaned and groaned. David, he said, well, David had to learn. David did have to get chastened. What was David's response when the prophet came? He repented and he got right. People think, well, that is the right way to correct. But think about it. For a whole year, he didn't get right. You read in Psalms chapter 51, Psalms 32, his life was miserable during that time period. Why is that? He was despising the correction of God. So there are things that we learn that sometimes is chastening. You think about the story of Jeremiah here. You know, how many years did he preach? How many years did he preach these messages? People were saying other things, like in verses number 8, it's talking about how the prophets were lying about things and they're prophesying falsely. And Jeremiah was standing up to do what is right. And he says, God's got a message of peace for you. Yes, you're in a foreign country. Yes, you're going to be there for 70 years. He says, embrace it. Understand it's the chastening of God. Learn from it. Grow from it. Be successful. Seek the peace of God. His presence is going to be there with you. And whatever you're going through today, and sometimes it is challenging, and sometimes it is hard, and that's why we need him to direct us. That's why we need him to lead us. And that's why we need to ask him, Lord, correct me where I need to get fixed. Show me the things I'm doing wrong. It's in his word. He uses his word to correct us. He uses his word to look at the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Don't despise that. Instead, embrace it. Seek after it. Search it, like it says in verse 13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with your heart. We want him to fix all of us, but it begins with our heart. So tonight, do not despise. Do not despise what God is trying to do. Instead, ask him to show and correct you what he's trying to do in your life tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for helping us. Lord, I appreciate the opportunity to be able to open your word. And Lord, thank you for giving these wonderful promises. Lord, when we get corrected, many times we're like the foolish person. We don't want to hear it. We want to blame everyone else. And when man corrects us, it's tough sometimes. But Lord, when we look in your word and we understand what your word says, help us not to be grievous, be grieved by it. Help us not to be like Naomi saying, the Lord's dealt with me bitterly. Instead, the Lord's brought me back home. I'm thankful the Lord's kept me safe. And look what the Lord's given me and my daughter-in-law. Lord, help us to see and embrace what you're trying to do. Thoughts of peace to that expected end. You got a plan and purpose. Yes, our eye has not seen, our ear has not heard. We do not understand exactly what God's trying to do. But God, we need you. Direct our paths. Help us to trust in you. Help our hearts to be open to whatever correction you have for us, because we desperately need you to direct our paths. Thank you for loving us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.